So with that, I just want to begin by saying Happy Mother's Day again to all the mothers this morning. And it's important that we honor our mothers just as God's Word commands us to. Would you agree? Deuteronomy 5:16 says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Now, when we hear that word honor, it's one of those words that, depending on how it's used, it can be kind of challenging to really say, okay, what does that really mean? And so I wanted to look it up in the context of the passage that was written and how it was defined in the original language. And so the Hebrew word for honor is defined as to, this is interesting, to be heavy, to be weighty, be grievous, be hard, be rich, be honorable, be glorious, be burdensome, be honored. These are all characteristics. Now, I will be honest with you, that was not what I expected. But as I processed through what that was really saying, when you think of the word being heavy and weighty and hard, we think of something that has real substance when we hear those kinds of words, don't we? They're just not light, fluffy things. They have real significant substance to them. And so when this word is being applied to honor your father and mother, it's saying to treat them and to esteem them with great respect and dignity. How many know there's substance to that when we treat people with respect and dignity? And you know what's interesting about this passage is it doesn't qualify it to say, well, if they do things the way we want them to, or they treat us the way we like, or they give us what we want, it doesn't put any of those qualifications on it, does it? It says, honor your father and your mother. And then there's a promise that comes with it if we will do that. It says, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, what's interesting is that very command is reconfirmed in the New Testament under the New Covenant. Because the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesian church, of course, and he's communicating to fathers and mothers, but he also communicates to children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So he's referring to this promise in, or this passage in command in Deuteronomy 5:16. And he says, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so Paul re-ups this promise, this command. And so what did Jesus say? He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And we're not justified by the law. We're not made right with God with the law. But as a child of God who is justified before God, we are called to live a certain way. And one of these ways is if we want to experience the promise that God has stated to live long life on the earth, that it may go well with us, that includes honoring our father and mother. Now listen, honoring again is to esteem and to respect in how we respond to them, treat them, etc., correct? And so sometimes we can get this confused because people think that that means that, you know, we should do certain things certain ways, right? But let me ask you something. Is it going to be very easy for someone who has been abused by their parent to really embrace this command? It's not going to be easy, is it? Okay? However, they can still do it by their attitude and their actions. They can still be respectful. They can still treat them with kindness and esteem them because of their position, regardless if they have done a good job of practicing their parental role. Okay? And this is important because it's very, very difficult to see, you know, to be able to do that. And it may take some forgiveness. It may take, now, you know, if you had a good situation with your family of origin, your parent, your father, mother, that may be the furthest thing from your mind. You think, no, it's not hard for me to do that at all. But the point I just wanted to make this morning is that it can be done regardless of the experience we've had in that relationship. And this is on the side, if you will, of the child toward the parent, right? And so what's interesting is how we apply it. You know, I kind of snickered to myself. I said, you know, the question is, do we take this spiritually or naturally? And what I mean by that is if we apply this spiritually, that means God will intervene through our obedience to bring long life and well-being in our life, right? But I kind of laughed. I thought, but what if we applied it naturally? What that means is that our parents may intervene as a result of our disobedience. And we won't live a long life in the earth because they'll take us out. Of course, we know they would. Well, I would hope they wouldn't do that. But nonetheless, the implication is, I think both spiritually and naturally, God will intervene. But it's just wise if you don't, it might not go well with you if you're constantly rebelling and disrespecting your parents, right? And God sees that too. And so how many of you ladies would say that being a mother comes with various significant challenges? All right? Any of you run into a few snags along the way while you were raising your children? All right, well, what we're going to look at this morning is some of the tools that God actually gives moms for raising their children and how to best use those tools. All right, but we're going to first look at some passages that show us how important parents' involvement is in their children's lives. All right, so let's begin by looking at Proverbs 1. 8 through 9. It says, "Listen, my son," and of course it could be daughter as well, "to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." And so what that's saying is you need to take that instruction that is given with your parents wherever you go. If it's like a garland around your neck, okay, or to grace your head, excuse me, and a chain to adorn your neck, that means it's with you wherever you go. No matter what you do, where you go, he's saying, listen, pay attention. And it's funny. My dad said this, and I was even talking with someone this morning and this comment come, and he says, you know, it's amazing what happens. A child from about adolescence, about, you know, 13 on, think, how stupid are my parents? And all of a sudden, about 25 years old, they go, man, they must have went to college overnight because they got smart fast, right? Because we learn experiences in life, and we realize they weren't so dumb after all. Well, Solomon was trying to communicate that here by what he said. And then he also wrote again in Proverbs 6, 20 through 22, he really basically makes the first statement, then he applies it a little differently. He says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck." So that's basically saying the same thing as they are a garland of grace to your head and a chain to adorn your neck. But then he says this. He says, "When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you." And so as we look at these two passages, it's clear that the primary exhortation is to children. But these passages also imply that the role of the parent is to engage in teaching their children principles and truths. And I believe this is specifically applying to moral and biblical principles and truths that will equip them for how to effectively live in this world. All right? So even though the child, again, is, we've already looked at honor your father and mother, and we've looked at listen to their instruction, bind it to your heart, because that instruction will guide you, watch over you, and speak to you. But the truth is, the implication in that is that it is the parent's role and responsibility to teach their children how to live morally and biblically in this world. Would you agree? I mean, there's another passage, I don't have it in my notes, but in Deuteronomy that says, you know, as you're walking on the way and when you're, you know, you're wherever you go, whatever you do, it says, you know, be instructing your children in the word of the Lord. And so that becomes a pattern of teaching that goes on throughout their lifetime. And so as we see that, then I'm going to look at one more proverb that takes this and it takes that kind of instruction, I believe, another step further. And we see that in Proverbs 22:6. And this is going to be a familiar passage to some of you, but I'm kind of curious to how some of you have understood this verse or even been taught this verse in the past. But it's this, Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." How many of you have heard that proverb before? Okay, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we tend to think of this similar to this teaching that we've just talked about, that it's to teach them the moral standards of God, which that would be a part of it. But notice it uses the word train, not just teach. All right? Well, that word train really emphasizes coming alongside the child and walking with the child through a process of growth and development. All right? So you don't just stand aloof and say, you need to do this, you need to do that, but you walk with the child and you help them, you show them, you train them. You know, if you come into a job situation, a new job situation, and they just give you a book and dropped it in your lap and said, here, go do it, you'd go, what in the world? I mean, what do you expect out of me? I've never done this before. You know, and so that isn't how we train people. We send other experienced people along with that person to literally show them, here's what we do, this is how we do this, this is the protocol, this is the format that we use, this is the procedures that we follow, and through a process of coming alongside them, eventually they learn the process. But where this verse now takes this one step deeper is that it says, train up a child in the way he should go, that literally could read this, and this really is the literal meaning of this verse. It says, train up a child according to his way. So rather than train up a child in the way he should go, we think that, well, that's according to the biblical standards of God, right? The literal meaning is train up a child according to his way. And what that's meaning is according to the child's design and particular bent. I want you to hear this. This is really important. Okay? Train up a child, basically, yes, we need to teach them the moral principles, and we need to come alongside them in terms of how to live life in this world. But this takes it one step further in that God has created each and every individual with a unique personality, with unique abilities. And how many of us have seen parents that have tried to force their kids to pursue or be certain things or do certain things, and that kid's personality and abilities have nothing to do with it. So you've got a guy who, let's say he's been an electrician or a mathematician or somebody that's you know, a geek, I'll just put it that way. And that's not a put down. They're very intellectually sharp as far as math and engineering and those kinds of skills. Okay? Well, you got a kid that's more artsy. Or maybe they're more people oriented. They just, you know, this, and interestingly enough, not all, but a lot of electricians, let's be honest, man, they are like square. You know, it fits this and this and this and this and this. And then they have a kid who's a partier. Yeah, let's have fun. Let's just go out and enjoy life and hang out with people, you know. And that engineer goes, I don't get that kid, right? And so what do? They teach, they try to do what is familiar to them. And they like try to get this kid to do this, you know, math thing or engineer thing or whatever. And the kids just, you know, and it's like this, clash, 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 okay? Well, what this is saying is that you've got to become a student of your child. You've got to watch that child grow and learn how that child responds to certain environments and certain situations. And as you do, you will begin to discover their personality type, what makes them tick, what they enjoy, what they get excited about, all right? And then you will also begin to discover what abilities they have. You know, my brother, when I was growing up younger, he loved mechanical things. And my grandpa and grandma, my dad's parents, didn't live very. They lived basically right in the same farm that we lived on. And Daryl just loved to go over and spend time with grandpa because grandpa was always tinkering on tractors and farm equipment, and Daryl just ate that up. And to this day, Daryl, I mean, my brother is very, you know, he's skilled. I mean, he's an engineer. He's skilled at mechanical things. You do not want me to put my hands on your car, okay? And you don't want me to build something in your house. I don't enjoy it. I can think about 50 other things I'd rather be doing. My brother loves it. I can't stand it. Okay? And so, but put me out to dinner with a couple like we did with Tyler and Ashley this week, Friday night. Hope I didn't embarrass you. We talked about me calling people out in the service, so I just thought I'd have some fun this morning. But man, I'm telling you that I'm just in my element. You know, I just in the things of the kingdom of God, and that's just my passion, my fire. Well, you know, that's what this is talking about. Learn to discover your child's abilities and personality, and then God wants you to come alongside them, even if it's foreign as the day is long to you, but come alongside them and get outside of your own box and learn to train them in how God has designed them. And you know what? I've heard this before. God gives kids to parents to finish the parents' growing up process. Okay? Because now you have to learn to be a leader different than how you've always lived your life. And have you ever noticed that no kid is the same as the other kid? And so not only do you have to learn how to do things alongside this child because their personality and the abilities are this way, then this one is like, okay, well, we start from scratch. Because this one's totally different than that one. And if you're like the Giles family, who have five kids, all I can say is, God bless you. You know? You're going to be really mature when you get done, man. I'm telling you. You're going to be skilled in lots of different things. Okay? Yeah. That's right. Okay? But that's what that passage is saying, that yes, we've got to teach them moral values according to God's word. We've got to teach them how to live life according to the standard of God. But we've also got to train them according to how God has designed them, because God has a purpose and destiny for every person's life. And you have a role in their life. And it's the most critical role that exists in your children's life. No one is to have the same place of influence than you have as a parent. And as we apply this to mothers this morning, God has given mothers a special role in their children's lives when it comes to this teaching and this training. God wants you to really to have a very special role, because the mom typically is with the children the most. And I believe God intended it that way. You know, the father is to give direction and to do some of the same things that moms do. But let's be honest, God didn't make moms and dads the same. All right? And so we know that God has designed mothers to have a nurturing component that he didn't give to men. Now, yes, I know we can't put everything in a box. There's some men that can be better nurturers than others. There's some women that, you know, it's more challenging for them to be nurturers than others. But by and large, that is the way God set things up. He created that mom to be that nurturer, okay? But there's really about four main ways, or common ways, I should say, that God has given to moms that they instinctively possess in how they go about training their children. Okay, and so I'm going to give them real quick. Moms will train their children through instruction, affection, protection, and correction. Right? So those are four common ways that God has instinctively placed within inside of a mom to train their children, through instruction, affection, protection, and correction. All right? Now, all of these ways of teaching and training their children are important tools that God has given mothers for raising their children. All right? However, I want to share this. It is important that those tools be used in the manner for which God created them. Okay? If you use the wrong tool at the wrong time, how many know that can create a problem or a hazard? Right? If you try to use a screwdriver to pound a nail, sooner or later you're going to get something. You're going to hit something you're going to wish you didn't, or you're going to pierce something. It's the wrong tool for the wrong job, correct? Now, I was trying to think, okay, I got to try to make this more on the ladies' side. So I'm trying to think, what's the best way? Well, you don't want to use a beater, an egg, you know, one of the mixers, You don't want to get it too close to your hair, right? You know, and it's not a curling iron, and it's not to rat. Of course, that's in the 60s. You don't use it to do your hair. Wrong tool, wrong job. Use a curling iron for that, right? Or whatever you use, hair blower, whatever. Don't get a mixer too close to your hair. You're not going to be happy if you do. Wrong tool, wrong practice. At the same time, if you use the right tool the wrong way, it can create a problem or a hazard. So a hammer is used for really good things, right? Okay? But don't try to use a hammer to, I don't know, crack an egg. Right? You'll have a huge mess all over the place. And so we have to make sure that the tools that God gives us are used in the appropriate way at the appropriate time for the appropriate function. All right? And so when it comes to instruction and in affection, protection, and correction, it's important to use them correctly. And so the main focus of my message today, or even what I've entitled the message, is maintaining the M in mother. Maintaining, and I don't have that up there, but maintaining the M in mother. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. If you add a letter S, and it's the only word, it's the only letter in the alphabet that can be added to the front of the word mother that creates another word, and it's the word smother, right? However, if you subtract the M from the mother, that creates something other than what God originally intended the mother to do or to be in the child's life. And so we want to maintain the M in the word mother. And when we think of smothering a child occurs when a mother uses the tools God has given her to teach and train the child in excess. If they excessively are using the tools of instruction, affection, protection, and correction too much, the child will feel smothered. However, if the tools God has given mothers are neglected, even though a woman may be a child's biological mother, that relationship will function in a way other than the role of a child's mother. There will be a deficiency in the training of the child, and the child will feel that. And there's usually woundedness that comes from that. And the spectrum of how often either one of these imbalances can occur can range from occasionally to consistently. And so, as you would imagine, we find examples of these imbalances in God's Word. And so I want to first look at the example of smothering. All right, let's look at Matthew 20, 22 through 23. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down after, asked a favor of him." Now these are adult men, okay? These are the same two guys that were out fishing with their father Zebedee when Jesus called them and said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So these men are working with their father in a profession. These are not unskilled men. They are professional fishermen. So they're competent people, okay? So I've always thought this passage was rather interesting. It says, so the mother of these two guys comes to Jesus and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." I'm sorry, the boys just couldn't open their mouth for themselves. Mama had to do it, right? Or maybe that wasn't it. We don't know if maybe these guys were embarrassed and Mama just stepped in and said, "Listen, I want my boys to be on your right and on your left." We don't really know exactly. But all we know is, do you get the sense that Mama was overstepping her place a little bit, right? And Jesus course, he loves her. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink? Of course, now he does refer to the guys. You know, notice he doesn't keep talking to the mom. He puts things back in its proper place. So he starts talking to the guys. You know, I just imagine these things. I can see Jesus scratching his head. It's like, you guys, you know, what are you sending your mama to talk for you before? You know, what is this about? And so he turns to them and he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Which I don't think they really knew what he was talking about when they said that, because he was referring to the cross. And they answered, we can. And he said to them, oh boy, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those to whom they have been prepared for my Father. So there's an example of smothering. She overstepped. She, in excess, went beyond her role as mother on behalf of these guys. You see this in other examples in Scripture too. How many know the story of Jacob and Esau? And it says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob was a mama's boy who stayed in the tents. And Esau was a man's man who went out hunting in the field. And one day, because God had told Rebekah that the younger would serve the older, she took matters into her own hands. And so when Esau was out hunting and Isaac was getting close to the end of his life and it was time to give the blessing to one of the sons, she dresses Jacob up in goat skins because Esau was a really hairy guy. He must have been like a gorilla or something. I mean, because to put goat skins on, I mean, geez, oh, Pete's. I'm like, and Jacob was smooth skin. So Jacob comes in. His dad's blind now, okay, and claims to be Esau. The dad gives the blessing, and then Jacob leaves, and Esau comes in shortly after because his dad had sent him out to hunt some game to make a meal for him. Well, Mama had made the meal for Jacob to go do the blessing with. And so now here's Esau after the blessing's already been given. And Isaac says, well, I'm sorry, son, the blessing's already been given. Well, then Esau's ticked at his brother and basically is waiting for an opportunity to kill him. So now Mama, in order to save both of her sons, has to send her other son off to her brother back to where she originally came from. So, I mean, what a deal. But this was because of a mama that was smothering. She was too involved. She was beyond her role as a mother in how she related with her sons. And so there's a couple examples. So what I just want to do is give some practical application here in terms of the four aspects, the four ways in which God is instinctively created women to, again, train their children through instruction, affection, protection, and correction. I'm just going to give some examples of what this can look like on a very practical level in our day and age. Okay, I guess it would have been in any day and age. But let's look at instruction. Okay, this is a kind of an example of excess in instruction. Have you ever seen a person and who's got a little child or maybe even a teenager, and they're trying to teach the teenager how to do something, but it isn't quite as perfect as they think it should be? And so they get in there and they actually, rather than just instructing, they start taking over and doing it. And they say, you do it this and you do it this. And so it'd be like a child who has homework to do, and the parent's afraid that the kid might get a bad grade, so the parent gets in there and does the homework. Now, the kid loves that for a while, till the kid doesn't have a clue what they're doing as they go, because it gets harder and harder and harder as they go through school. So that's a picture of, as far as giving instruction, if you step in there and you're always doing for the child and never allowing the child to take your instruction and learn how to apply it, that can be a form of smothering. All right. And now let's look at affection. How many have seen mothers that are overly expressive and overbearing in their display of affection? It's uncomfortable, especially as children get a little older. Now, I understand, you know, the heart of the mother. The mother loves her child. There's no one that loves that child like mama does. But I will tell you what, there are situations where there are adult men that their mothers still tell stories of when they were little boys in things that happened because she just can't get past seeing him as a little boy. And that man will grow up to resent his mother because she never learned how to establish healthy parameters in her affection towards her son. Now, why that happens could be who knows how many reasons why. Maybe she's maybe this not a very good relationship with a husband, and she's, you know, affect, because women are not, I can say this in adults, women aren't sexually driven, they're affection driven, intimacy driven, right? So that closeness, she doesn't have the closeness with her husband, sometimes she may divert that to a son, and I guess it could be a daughter too for that matter, okay? But that could be a reason, or maybe that mother never received much affection herself, and so she's trying to, rather than meeting the need of the child, she's trying to get her own need met through the child. Who knows? But these are all, you know, ways that it can happen. But too much affection can create embarrassment and an unhealthy. It can actually create a codependency between the mother and the child. She needs the love and affection to be able to display that to the child, and the child grows up with that, and it creates an unhealthy way of knowing how to relate with other people in a healthy way. So again, over affection, if you will. All right. So that's second. Third, protection. How many see some moms follow around their kids everywhere? Be careful. Don't do that, Johnny. Don't do that, Betty. You know, I mean, you know, no, get off that. And it's like the kid can't do anything because mama's right there. You know, she's so afraid something's going to happen. And again, yes, there is a healthy place for protection, but if you never give the child a chance to take risks, and mamas, I'm sorry, this is probably one of your weaknesses of that I see the most, is that, you know, guys will go, just let them be kids. And mama's like, no, they're going to kill themselves. They're, you know, and so that's why they need a dad too. Okay, so, but they can be overprotective, all right? Or what about at a teenage level? How many parents will go up to that school and their kids have done something that need discipline, and they will defend that kid till the day is long rather than bring the correction that is needed? You see that all the time. It's hard to be a teacher nowadays because you see so much of that. So there's another example of overprotection. All right, and then finally, correction. Excessively correcting the child. All right, so they do something and you say, no, that's not right. You need to do it this way. No, that's not right. You need to do it this way. You need to do it this way. I will tell you that will cause the child to feel like, I can't do anything right, why bother? And you will get, in overcorrection, you will actually create an attitude of that child will withdraw, and depression or hopelessness can come into that child's life because they feel like it doesn't matter what I do, it's never going to measure up. So you have to be very careful. Is correction needed? Yes. But if you overcorrect, it's going to create a problem. That child is going to go withdraw within themselves. Okay, so those are some imbalances on smothering. But then there's the other side of removing the M rather than adding the S to other All right, let me read one passage related to that. Isaiah 49, 14 through 15. It says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget." Okay? Now this is the opposite side of the spectrum. This is not where there's excess, but there's neglect. All right? And so instruction, then, the tool that God has given the mother, fails to be done. And oftentimes the mother will expect the child to be able to do things that they are either not able to do because it's not within the way God's designed them, or they simply have not gained the experience to do something. So a mother will go tell them to do something or expect something from them, having never come alongside them and instructed them how, and then she heaps some kind of abuse or correction or whatever on the child, and it totally frustrates the child because where does a child go with that? They want to, but if you can't expect something out of it, that'd be like, again, going into a new job and your boss throwing the manual and saying, go in and figure it out. You would be exasperated by that kind of situation. So that's the side of instruction. What about affection? When affection is withheld, I will tell you three words your child needs to hear. I love you. And it needs to come from you. The child was given to you to teach and to train and to pour into. The child wasn't created to put that into you. And too many parents are running around waiting for their child to be the initiators. Now, I get it. As they become adults and they're trained, then yes, you would hope at some time maturity would take place in the child and that love would be reciprocated. But I'm just going to say, I don't believe this will be out of turn, but one of the most grievous things I think I've seen in my life is when my grandfather died on Christmas Day, 1995. And it was shortly after that, my dad was sitting at the kitchen table in tears. And he said, I can never, ever remember my dad saying to me the words, I love you. That made an impression on me. That made an impression on me. And so those people that I do care for in my life, I learned I need to tell them I love them. Okay, but the words are not enough. Because if you say it and then you don't act upon it. Okay, but you need both. Don't ever think, well, it's like the guy who said, I told you I loved you when you got married, and if anything changed, I'll let you know. No, that's not how it works. Okay? People need to be shown love consistently, and they need to hear it communicated consistently together. And if you do one without the other, it's going to create confusion. Well, we know God's not the author of confusion, right? So listen, if some of you, that's maybe an area you've struggled with, it'd be good to pick up a book. There's several different books, but it's called The Five Love Languages. They're for adults. There's some, the five love languages of children, okay? And there's basically five languages, the way that people receive or feel, I don't feel, receive love, I guess I should say. Some people experience love through words of affirmation. Some people, that doesn't do it for them. But words of, that would affect me. Man, when somebody affirms me, because I tend to be a little verbal, that does something in my heart. All right? Now, another love language is physical touch. And this is hilarious, and they're not here, so I can pick on them today. But Sarah and Lizzie crack me up. Lizzie, her love language is spending time with her. Sarah's love language is physical touch. I mean, you go up and hug Sarah, and she will plant a hug on you like nobody's business. Lizzie, she gets stiff, and it's like, you know, it's like, but she loves hanging out with you. She loves spending time with you, okay? So those are two more love languages. So words of affirmation, physical touch, time spent. Some people, it's gifts. Boy, you give something to somebody and tears just start, you know, that's their love language. Tears just, man, you thought of me. You cared about me. You took enough time to think about something that meant something to me. So gifts is a love language. And then finally, acts of service. You know, if you've got a servant-oriented and in person, and they're always willing to help somebody, and then you go out of your way to do something for them, oh man, that's just like putting fresh wind in their sail. It ministers. And already I can just see your wheels turning. Yep, that's mine. Yep, that's mine. Yep, that's what makes me tick. Yeah, when they do that, I feel like, okay. This is another reason why we need to be a student of our children. Learn their love language. It's not probably going to be the same one as yours. And so learn how to express appropriately. But when those needs go unmet and the words I love you are failed to be communicated, guess what? That creates an empty place in that child's heart. And there's needs in their life that go unmet. And they will struggle through life. And I will tell you, one of the ways they will struggle is they will struggle in trusting that God loves them. See, this is what a child psychologist I listened to years ago once said, and I thought this was so good. When a child looks at God, this is how they think. Dear heavenly version of my earthly father. And so, but I believe that applies to the mother too, because the mother is the nurturer. And so when that love tank is not filled in that child's life through mom and dad, it can become very difficult for them to view God any differently. That really takes a lot of work, I'm telling you, to get through that, to know that God loves them, okay? So these are why it's important that you don't neglect affection with your children. Then, of course, protection, okay? If you neglect protecting your child, for example, how many parents don't know where their kids are, what they're doing, who they're with, what they're into? How many are totally ignorant of those things? From this age, how many people do you see in the grocery store with little kids and they can be halfway down the aisle and the parent is oblivious to it? You see it, right? Or what about that teenager? Do you know what's on your child's phone? They don't have a right to say, I have privacy. They are under authority. They are still needing direction. And so you need to know what they're looking at. And I can already tell you, working with the youth Maria's been living in our home. I told her right when she started, I'm going to let you know right now. You may not know when, you may not know how, but I said, I'm going to be looking at your phone at some point because I want to know what's going on. And I fulfilled our promise. And we all learned some things from that moment. I'll just put it that way. And it was good. But it was because we were protecting. It isn't because you're trying to be nosy in kids' business, okay? It's because you want to protect them. Because I'll tell you what, I'm telling you guys, listen. These teenagers are on these chat rooms and things on those phones, and pedophiles are looking for opportunities. And if you don't keep an eye on that, They are professionals at luring those kids in. And those kids don't even know. They'll tell them anything they want to hear. And I'll tell you what, across this nation, we have an epidemic of human trafficking because of the cell phone situation. Don't kid yourself. Know what your kids are doing. Know who they're with. Know who would they, you know, who, where they are and what they're involved in. And instruct them and correct them and protect them. And then finally, yes, correction. You know, how many of you have seen kids? I've had this happen that are disrespectful to their parents and how they talk to them. They're rebellious in their attitude. I will say that's one thing that I didn't much like when I was a kid, but I'm so thankful for now. My parents did not let me lip off. If I lipped off, I'd have found myself in a pile on the floor, I'll guarantee you. Matter of fact, I think it happened once or twice. Just because I was foolish enough to test the boundaries. Right? But I'm glad that the boundaries were maintained. Okay? I'm glad that they were maintained. So, and with these kids, okay? I want to add, you know, I may go to meddling a little bit, but how many parents go, 1, 2, 3, 3.5, 3.25, and they still don't do anything about it. They just think they're going to scare the kid, and the kid's going, ha, I called your bluff a long time ago, right? You've got to set boundaries, and you've got to maintain boundaries. And you as the parent have to love them enough to you be uncomfortable with their dissatisfaction over what you're doing. You just have to. If you don't, guess what? You're setting them up for a divorce, for being in prison, something. Because they think they can rebel and disrespect whoever they want. And they actually have a right to do so. And we are filled with people in our culture that live like this. And we wonder why we're having murders all over the place and the problems with crime and everything that we're having. And so, we've got to bring correction. We cannot neglect it either. So we cannot overdo these things, but we cannot neglect these things. And these are areas in your life you're with, especially the younger kids. You're with them all the time. It's critical that you do come alongside with them, okay? Now, I will say this. I want you know, because of the culture we live in, and I'm going to try to get this wrapped up. There are situations that lead to this negligence. You know, I'm just going to say this. Because of the, I'm going to put it this way, the imbalance of the feminist movement, many women have an inappropriate desire for independence. I'm going to put it that way. They want to be their own person. You know, and I get it that women want to have a career in those types of things. But if you do, it's going to be very critical that you learn how to balance your role in your career, but remember that your primary role, if you are a mother, is your children. They come first over any career. But there is such, I'm telling you, out in that work world, women, you know what? When you're wiping their noses and changing their diapers and doing the dishes and doing the laundry and all those things, and there's nobody around that really gives you that much of affirmation, but you can go out into the work world and you can get affirmation and you can get praise and you can feel like I'm accomplishing something. You know what? You can see why women struggle with this. But I will tell you what, if you'd make that your goal, your tank's going to be filled, but your kid's tank is going to be empty. And when they get to be ready to graduate from high school, you're not going to be happy with the return you get on the seeds that you've sown. Because you put more investment out in that world that could give two hoots about you than that child that has longed for you to be their mama. And so it is critical that you, if you are in the career world, you make sure to keep your priorities straight and who comes first. And your children come before your career. Okay? Secondly, some women are desire personal freedom and pleasure. Now maybe they, early on in life, had an unexpected pregnancy. Or maybe in their life, they felt like they didn't receive from their mom. Okay? And so what are they doing? They're trying to, in this world, go out and do fun things, entertaining things, be involved in relationships, whatever. It's like they're still trying to get their needs met. If that's the case, they need to find the one who's the one that can satisfy and can only satisfy that need. And if a woman struggles with that, the church, I believe, needs to come alongside those women and try to minister and help them to find what they're looking for in the relationship with Jesus Christ, not in the world, not in pleasure, at whatever way that comes to them. Okay? And so, because if you do, how many children are being neglected because the women are out there trying to get their own needs and find their own happiness rather than fill the need of their children? You know, it happens. All right? And so with maturity, listen, comes responsibility. God entrusts parents with children to teach and to train them, and He holds us accountable. And so whatever leads to a mother focusing on her own wants and needs at the neglect of her children's need will create a hole in that child's heart. Remember, God's put a destiny on that child. And that child's parents are the foundation on which God expects us to build into their lives so that they can fulfill that destiny. We have a responsibility. But it's not just a responsibility, folks. In my opinion, coming from where I'm standing, I hope you count it as a privilege. I really do. Because some of us have waited a long time. Don't take your kids for granted, ever. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house. That's her household. That's not brick and mortar. But with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. Proverbs 31:26-31 says, she speaks. This is referring to the Proverbs 31 woman. You've heard this. And of course, how many women go, how could I ever reach that standard? I mean, I get it. But it says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she doesn't just sit around eating bonbons. And if you're a mother with children running around, I know you know what I'm talking about. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. That's kind of out in the world's gate, isn't it? But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done. Let her works bring her praise at the city gate. Guys, that's through you. You've got a wife that's in the trenches. She's not out there getting her affirmation. You be her affirmation. You be her cheerleader. You be the one that upholds her and appreciates her and values her. Because I can promise you, those little kids, although they'll bring a smile to your face sometimes, they're not always that appreciative. Sometimes they are, and they steal your heart. And that, and you know what? That mamas can ride on that for a long time. And then finally, I thank God, 2 Timothy 1:3-5. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, here it is, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. You have an amazing ability to influence your children, especially for the things of the kingdom of God. And I will tell you, it comes in that balance. If you want to influence your children for the kingdom of God, don't add an S to the word mother. And don't remove the letter M from the mother so that you're something other. Amen. Stay engaged. Stay involved. Be there. Love them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. And God will give you wisdom. Pray for wisdom. God says if you pray for wisdom without doubting, He'll give it to everyone without finding fault. Amen. And so just as we're here, just stand with me this morning. As you head out this today,